I want to turn our thoughts now to the first chapter, or the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, and the first verse. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now he says, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Now we can all understand that. We know that that happened. We know that Christ died on a cross for us. Good evening, folks. And that he suffered in the flesh a lot before he went to the cross. We know and understand all of that. But now he said, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That would be a mind to suffer, us to suffer. And let us not get any idea that in a religion that revolves around the cross and has the cross at the center of it, that we can get by without any suffering. That isn't the way it works. But there's a little more involved in this than just suffering. The crux of the matter is suffering for others. Now, the suffering doesn't seem to us to be so difficult as the idea of suffering for others. But now he said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us. Christ never suffered for himself. He suffered for us. He suffered for others. Now he said, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. A mind to suffer and to suffer for others. We are told in the 6th chapter of Galatians in verse 2, to bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, we may think that we have enough burdens of our own, and we'll just bear our own and let the other fellow bear his. But let us break out of that kind of shell. Let us branch out a little more from there. And let us realize that many times our burdens are born in our bearing others' burdens. Sister Catherine Key told about one time when she was convalescing from pneumonia. And she had been down a long while with pneumonia, perhaps near death. The Lord had had mercy on her and healed her. But she was very weak and not able to get about yet. And one day she was very depressed. Have you ever felt the crushing weight of depression? But it was bearing down on her heavy that day. And she was under extreme trial. And she was praying and praying throughout the day that the Lord would send someone to encourage her, to comfort her, lift her up, help her out. Long in the evening, there was a knock on her door. She opened the door, and there stood a woman with grief in every line of her countenance, a troubled woman, very troubled. And she said, "I have come to you for help." Sister Key said her heart sang. She said, "My, how can I ever expect to help this woman, and have been praying all day for the Lord to send someone along to help me, encourage me?" But she invited the woman in, and the woman poured out her tale of woe. And Sister Key said she didn't know what to do with it. She had her own load to bear. But she said, "Let's pray." And she said she got down to pray, and she started pouring out her heart to God for comfort and help and strength for this woman. And she prayed on and on like that. And said when they got up from prayer, the woman's burden was lifted and hers too. Her burden had been lifted by her bearing the other person's burden. And many times our sufferings are relieved by us suffering for other people, bearing their burden. We don't think that way, do we? We think more personal than that. That's a human instinct to just think of ourselves and our burdens. But that's just the way it works. And God's Word said that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member is honored, all the other members rejoice with it. Now that's a big order, isn't it? That means a great deal. And I dare say you'll find it a little bit easier the most of the time to suffer with people that are suffering than you will to rejoice with people that are being honored. That just isn't the way we think. If we don't guard ourselves, we'll find ourselves thinking, "Well, everything's going their way, and I'm not getting any credit for anything." But he says, when one member is honored, everybody rejoices with it, with that member. We're members one of another. And we should act like we're members one of another. Appreciate one another. Bear one another's burdens. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, that's the key words right there. Suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. To suffer for us, suffer for others. Now Christ never suffered for himself. All of his suffering was for us, every bit of it. There wasn't any suffering in heaven where he came from. And he could have stayed in heaven and had a wonderful time, all the time. Every bit of his suffering was for us. Every sacrifice he made, all that burden that he bore, every bit of it was for us. The third chapter of 1 Peter in the 18th verse, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, Now, Christ suffered for sins, but that wasn't His sins. But the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 30, that God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That opened up our access to God. That opened up a means of our salvation and for us to attain to righteousness, for Christ to take our sins, bear our sins, and He made Him to be sin for us. In the 5th chapter of Romans, and verse 6, we want to notice a thought here. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Now, I've read some about this. I never knew anyone that ever did this, but I have read some cases of this. "And for a good man some would even dare to die. And for a righteous man, one would scarcely die." But He isn't talking about righteous people, and He isn't talking about good people. Sometimes people think they're pretty good, but if they see themselves as God sees them, they don't think they're so good. But He sets over against that what God did for us. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not for good people, not for righteous people, but for wicked sinner people. "Christ commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This was all done for us. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 28, He said, "But now, once in the end of the world, has Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. For Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them who look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Christ bore the sins of many. Peter says in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye also called, for Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example." Now, His suffering for us was an example that we should suffer for other people. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. How pure Jesus was, how free from guile, how free from deceit, how free from undercutting and underhandedness He was in all of His dealings. How open and above board He was, even in dealing with those Pharisees who were His arch enemies. He dealt with them fairly and squarely and openly. There wasn't any deceit in His mouth. Now that's our example, that we should do no sin. We should be pure, pure in our living, pure in our minds, pure in our hearts, pure in our disposition and attitude toward other people. It seems that the whole Word of God, in the main, revolves right around the idea of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And actually, there's more in it about our relationship with other people than there is our relationship with God. That means a great deal. It had no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Oh, just the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you find rest to your souls when you take my yoke. But here we have it opened up. We have an example set here, just opened up and demonstrated of what meekness is. How Christ was meek. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't answer back. When he was persecuted, he threatened not. Now, he could have threatened and made it stick. He could have done just whatever he said he was going to do or whatever he purposed to do, but he had no disposition to hurt anybody. Not even his enemies that were persecuting him and reviling him. He had no disposition at all to hurt them in any kind of a way, but he just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins. You see, the whole thing is all for us. In his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, in verse 4, he says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, it's so easy for us to just pass up people that are in grief, in deep grief, and just go on our merry way. It hasn't struck home to us yet what grief is. And we can just go on our merry way so easy and just leave folks in their grief and sorrow and trouble and woe. But Jesus just stopped and took the load. He bore it. He helped them. We're invited in God's Word to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Isn't that wonderful? Are you loaded down with care? Jesus said, cast them all on me. I'm reminded of one time Brother Lewis Williams told about such a burden as he was carrying, such a conflict as he was in. And he got in his car and drove out in the country, pulled over the highway by the side under the shade of a tree, and stopped there to pray. And he was meditating and praying about this heavy burden that he had. And he said while he had a vision. And he said a man walked up to his car as the biggest man he'd ever seen. He'd never seen anybody like that. And opened the car door and got in and said he had such great long arms. And he just reached around him and kind of hugged him up and said, just let me have this battle. I'll fight this battle for you. Jesus just revealing himself to him right there in person. Just coming and saying, let me have the battle now. I'll fight your battle for you. And he went home with the victory. Jesus took it. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Whatever kind of care or however great it is, just let him have it. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. You see, he did all the suffering. We receive all of the benefits. That's the manifestation of divine grace and of the love of God. He did it all for us. Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. We find Jesus over in the 8th chapter of Matthew. This is recorded in verse 17. And he was in the house of Simon Peter, gone home with him. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law was there, and she was sick of a fever. And he went and touched her hand, and the fever left her. And the fame of that went out, and when evening came, the people just came from everywhere, bringing their sick folk and those that needed to be delivered from evil spirits and one thing and another, whatever need they had. And Jesus healed them, every one. And he said he did this that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah himself, took our sicknesses and bare our afflictions in his own body. When the world was held in bondage under Satan's dismal sway, Jesus healed their dread diseases. He's just the same today. He bore our sins. He bore our sicknesses. He bore our burdens. He bore our troubles. Everything that is adverse to us in life, Jesus bore it in his own body on the tree. And we want to believe that. And we want to cast our cares upon him. Romans 4:25 said he was delivered for our offenses. That was us he's talking about. Oh, how that ought to humble us. Just every time we think of this, it ought to humble us right down in the dust. And to keep this in our minds will keep us humble. When we come to a realization that we have had a part in sending an innocent man to his death, that's what we did. If we had no part in this and Jesus didn't bear our sins, and if he didn't bear our sins, we're in trouble. But if he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that makes me a responsible individual in sending an innocent man to his death. That ought to just humble us way down in the dust and keep us there and break our hearts and cause our hearts to just flow out like water toward the Lord in love and devotion to him. First John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we rejoice in that. There's no salvation outside of that. We must believe that. We must accept the idea that Jesus Christ was our substitute, that he bore our sins, that he went to Calvary in our stead. We must confess and acknowledge I'm the one that should have been hanging on that cross. One of those thieves that hanged on the cross with Jesus. said, here we are, and we're just receiving the just reward of our doings. That was the one that was saved that day. We have a promise in God's Word. You confess your sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And that's the one that was saved that day. We're just receiving the just recompense for our deeds. We've got this coming, but not this man. He's an innocent man. And he shouldn't be here, but we deserve to be here. We belong here. We should feel ourselves that way. I deserve to be hanged on a cross. I deserve to die for my sins. Every one of us did. But Jesus intervened and stepped in and took that off of us to keep us from dying. And we wouldn't have to die. He paid that bill for us, and let us go free. Now he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now he's describing to us here what love is. Love caused Jesus to lay down his life for us. One of our songs says, love brought Jesus down from glory on the cruel cross to die. Love did it. And now he begins talking about some of our kind of love. But whoso has this world's goods, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How many times have you seen somebody in need and just brushed them off? Maybe it's need of money. Maybe it's need of comfort and consolation and grace. Maybe it's need of just some moral support from you. But you're too busy with your own things. Just kind of brushed them off. Went on your merry way. How many times has that happened? Now he says, he that hath this world's goods and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Now that just fits, doesn't it? Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How? Why? On what basis? Because our love just dovetails in with his. And our love for our fellow men makes us act like Jesus did toward us, toward his fellow men. Now we know that we're of the truth when our love matches up with his love. Let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. We talk about love. We exhort one another to love. But love in deed and in truth, actually getting down and administering comfort and consolation and grace and help and support financially, morally, every way, to our fellows, bearing one another's burdens. Now he says, hereby we know that we're of the truth when our love matches his, and we behave like he behaved, and we have a concern for our fellow men. The fourth chapter of 1 John, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, what's he talking about? He isn't talking about puppy love, I'll guarantee you that. He's been describing this kind of love to us. The kind of love that was manifested in Christ from God toward us, he's been describing that to us. Now that's the kind of love he's talking about here. And he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." That kind of love is of God. And that love that will make you or cause you to help your fellow men and bear their burdens and enter into their griefs and their sorrows and their troubles and their needs of whatever kind they are, and participate in those things and partake of those things along with our fellow men. That's the kind of love he's talking about. That's what he described in these verses just before this. Now he said, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's what I've been preaching about here for a few weeks, God's doctrine of reconciliation. And that God loved a people that didn't love Him. They weren't capable of loving Him. They couldn't love Him. But He loved them and sent His Son to be a propitiation for their sins, to open up an avenue of approach that we might get to God, and that we might be able to love Him. We never knew how to love Him because we didn't have any example of it. So we weren't capable of really loving Him until He showed us how to do it. Till He showed us what real love was. And when He did that, that provided us with a sample of real love, an example of it, that we might return that love. And there's something about love that calls for a response. I remember when our first grandchild was born, we went over to see it after a little while. On the way back, Opal was talking about her plans for Ricky, what we'd do for Ricky. I said, "How do you know?" I said, "Maybe Ricky won't care for us at all." I said, "He might not want anything to do with us, and we might not have a chance to do all these things we're talking about doing." She says, "Yes, he will." I said, "We're going to love him, and he'll love us." Well, that's the way God looked at it. If I can just get my love across to them folks, they'll love me. They'll respond. There's something about love that calls for a response. And we love Him because He first loved us. And He sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. Beloved, if God so loved us, what? if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now that's what my text says. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And this sums it up here. If God loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, he said here in his love that God laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to do that. It isn't necessary to lay down your life literally now for a brother. It has been in times past, and it has been done. Numbers of times it has been done. That strong saints laid down their lives to protect the weak saints. It's been done many times. But in the conditions in which we're living now, it isn't necessary to do that. But the principle is still the same. We ought to be laying down our lives day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, in sacrifice and service to our fellow men, to our brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Herein is love, that God laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says in Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 13, he says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Somebody said, that's what I believe in, liberty. Do my own thing. Go my own way. I hold my own, let him hold his. I tend to my affairs and let him tend to his. I live my life and let him live his. I believe in that, liberty. I've been called to liberty. That's what the gospel is. It's the law of liberty, and that's what I believe in, me just being a free man to go my way, do my own thing. Now he says, you've been called to liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, please yourself and please the desires of the natural man, but by love serve one another. Now love won't let you go your own way. This kind of love I'm talking about won't let you do your own thing. Please yourself. He said in the 15th chapter of Romans, first verse, he says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Yeah, but I've been called to liberty and I'm out to please myself. Let other fellows please themselves and I please myself. No, he said, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And he said, let every one of you so please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. Christ didn't please himself. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now it's our mission here. He says, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. He sent me down here to do his will. I'm sending you out to do his will, not your own. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. Uh-oh. We don't think that way, do we? Bearing blame that doesn't belong to us, that's where the crux is. And that's where the problems arise when we're thrown into situations that it's necessary to bear blame that doesn't belong to us. Belongs to someone else, but by throwing it over where it belongs, we can destroy a soul. and we need to be willing to bear it ourselves, though it doesn't belong to us, rather than to destroy a soul. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Christ endured many things for our benefit. But just as true as he did, he's admonishing you and me to recognize the fact that we are his disciples. And that the disciple is not above his Lord. Neither he that is sent above he that sent him. And if we're going to be disciples of the Lord and follow in his footsteps, that we need to follow this same pattern of life. Go right along in this same way, loving and serving one another, just like he has loved and served us. Amen.